This morning, our scripture comes from a letter that Paul wrote to a church, and that letter is 1 Thessalonians. This is the second chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen now for the word of God. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I will confess to you that I have been reading this text every day this week. And of course, I wouldn't be me if it didn't get stuck in my throat on Sunday morning, as I'm about to say a lot more words. And I wish I could just say, this is the word of God for the people of God. Govern yourselves accordingly. That's the sermon. Let's go to the song following the sermon. But I can't do that. This morning on Consecration Sunday, we gather to share our gifts. We gather to share our gifts with one another. And the greatest gift that we have is the gift of ourselves. And so this morning, I'll invite you to offer your whole self to a word of prayer. Holy God, giver of every good and perfect gift, on this Consecration Sunday, we give thanks for the many gifts of time, for the many gifts of talent, and for the many treasures that are the members of this community. We give you thanks that we are able to gather, not as we would like, but in a way that still ties us together. We give you thanks that your word still speaks. Your word, though ancient, is still relevant. Your word is still powerful. And in your word, you remind us that the grass fades, the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word will stand forever. On your word, we stand. In your word, we live. To your word, we listen this morning. Speak to our hearts. Ignite our hearts, speak to our minds, and then send us into the world to act on all that you have spoken to us. For this, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And now, holy God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Now, I confess, if we were not in the context of worship, it would sound strange to use the word Consecration Sunday. There are some words that we say in church that we might not ever use in our daily lives outside of this context. Consecration is one of those words. Now, I know I'm with well-churched folks when I say consecrate or I say consecration and no one bats an eye because, yeah, that's a word I use regularly. I slip that into conversation at least twice a week, don't you? If you don't, please don't feel like you're in the wrong place. It's just a churchy way to indicate that something has been made holy or something has been dedicated to a higher purpose. Seems easy enough. If you have ever been to that auntie's house for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or for Easter dinner, you understand consecration. When the table is set, the plates are not paper. They are not painted on pictures of holly and gold leaf. They are actual china plates with painted on holly and gold leaf. And at my auntie's house, even the flatware was gold. So you knew it was a high holy day. Oh, I'm sorry, Lars. No, no, no. Not gold, gold. It was gold colored. We weren't that high and holy. But you knew it was time for a family dinner. You knew it was a very special occasion because we didn't use the regular flatware. We used the golden colored flatware. We didn't use the regular paper plates, and we elevated even from the Chinette paper plates to actual china. There were cloth napkins with a napkin ring. And so you knew this was for a very special purpose. And to be clear, my mother's sister, who would always host us, had different flatware and different china for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. So you knew when you entered, the gold and the brown was Thanksgiving. The red and the green was Christmas. The white and gold was Easter. And if you could sit at the adult table, you had arrived because you were able to... Angela is saying yes to that. You had arrived because you were able to enter the Holy of Holies and have that cloth napkin into your lap. And you were able to have the good goblet of water and not the plastic sippy cup. And you were able to dine with the grown folks. That was when you knew you had been consecrated. You had been elevated. And you were welcome to that very, very special table. So some of us have been experiencing consecration and consecrated moments all our lives, and we just call them holidays. We just call them dinner. We just call them family moments. So it is this Sunday. This is a very special day. This is a very special moment in the life of this family, this community. This is something that is available to us every day that we spend together. It would be blasphemy to think about using Christmas china in July for the 4th of July cookout. But the dishes that set the table also set the tone. The tone has already been set this morning. Amy has shared with you her story, and an honest story. And she did not give you this false image that giving is easy and it's just something we just do because Jesus enables us to just write the check every week. You know what? Sometimes Jesus enables us to remember, oh, shoot, I skipped a whole month. Let me catch up. Sometimes Jesus enables us to know that there's no judgment. Sometimes Jesus enables us to remember that an estimate of giving, which is what we're asking for on Consecration Sunday, is exactly that. It is an estimate. No one is going to come and knock on your door and say, you said this amount and you're 3 cents short, so we want our 3 pennies. It's not that kind of community. It's not that kind of party. This is a place where you are the greatest gift that we could ever have. Your presence, your smile, your passing of the peace, your welcoming at the door, your sharing your story in a moment for mission, all of those pieces are the gifts and the things that make this community extra special. So as I'm looking at the text, I'm looking at the lectionary, I'm wondering, so what am I going to say about Consecration Sunday? And how do I flip this from, oh, this is the end of stewardship. This is the big ask. This is like the end of the telethon where the people come out and they bring out the big stars and they sing that big number and they ask you to write that big check. That's not what Consecration Sunday is. This is the day when we ask the question. I have a friend who is very Philly, and whenever either one of us were asked to do something that was very challenging, the response that we would give that was gifted to us from that person's parents, at the top of our lungs, we would ask, for who and for what? I'm doing this for who? And I'm doing this for what? And if you couldn't answer those two questions, it was going to be hard to get us to do whatever it was you were asking. And so Consecration Sunday had me in my office screaming at the top of my lungs, for who and for what? What are we doing this for? Who are we doing this for? And it seems lighthearted, it seems comical, but there is an answer. And these are questions that we need to ask, because if we come up with the wrong answer, it will be hard to keep doing this work. It will be hard to keep following this one who promises that there is hope, who promises that if you just keep pressing, who promises if you just keep singing, if you just keep working, if you just keep believing, you will make it to a place where it will all be worth it. This is 2020, Jesus. I am screaming at the top of my lungs for who and for what, because this has been a long haul. I am getting hoarse. I am tired of singing. I need some answers. And the Lord says, okay, smarty, because I was here before you got here. I've got answers for you. I am the answer to your for who and your for what. For who are we consecrating ourselves? For what are we consecrating ourselves? What does that have to do with our year-long stewardship? While we're asking questions, we ask the question, so why do we always talk about money in church? Why do we dance around it? Why is it so difficult to talk about? These are all valid and important questions, and they are worthy of thoughtful answers. So this very strange year has given us time and reason to consider who we are and why we do what we do and why we do it. Where are the places where we might pull back, and where are the places where we can lean in? Who requires more of our attention, and who can live with less? What is God trying to teach us in this strange season? And what is left to learn? And how much longer is this class? And how steep is the learning curve? And can we get extra credit? These are the questions that 2020 has brought to us. And again, I would imagine that these are some of the questions that Paul is answering in his letter to the Thessalonian church. He speaks to them from a context where others are also speaking, but they don't have the same motives. Perhaps someone here has experienced that sometime in the past, oh, I don't know, week or three. Perhaps you've heard someone spewing and saying things that seem right to them or that sound right to them, trying to persuade you to one direction or another, trying to convince you that their way is the best way. For who and for what? For preservation of a position or for the good of a nation? For who and for what? Paul is speaking to his church under the similar circumstances that God is speaking to this church. The question and the answer will drive how we do our next move. There are many platforms, and all the platforms are crowded. Everyone has a microphone. Everyone has the right to speak. Some speak louder than others, but there are folks who have a lot of screen time, who have a lot of airtime, but do they have your best interest at heart? For them, the for who and for what is best answered with for me and for my bottom line. In a strictly financial sense, that seems reasonable. In a capitalist society, that makes sense. But we, the church, we are God's people, and we are not merely bound by the confines of capitalism. We are people of faith who are governed and bound by a love so great it encompasses the whole world, and a peace so great that it passes all understanding and cannot be contained. There will always be an extra voice out there wherever there is. The question for us is, which one is the one that we will hear? Which one is the one that is speaking to us? Paul is doing his best to encourage this community of faith that has other options for who they might hear. Paul is trying to convince them that there is one voice, and it is the shepherd's voice. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep trust the voice of the shepherd. Paul is trying to remind them that there have always been philosophers. There have always been charismatic speakers. But how many of those have dedicated themselves to a higher purpose? How many of those have dedicated themselves to just making a name for themselves? We are not called to make a name for ourselves. We are called to remember and to celebrate and to honor that one great name, the name that says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will be who I have been. I am the God who loves you and who calls you. Paul does a wonderful thing in this passage. He reminds the members of this congregation, of this community, that they are all peers. He reminds them that they all have the same qualifications. He reminds them that they are all able to fill the role of caring for one another, and that is the gift that they are able to offer to each other. There is no price tag on that, but it does have immeasurable value. How do we care for one another? How do we show up for one another? Paul says, we didn't come to make demands of you. We came to give of ourselves. In the giving of ourselves, we create community. In the giving of ourselves, we strengthen community. In the giving of ourselves, we renew our community. When our community is tired, and on Consecration Sunday, we come to renew our commitment to give of ourselves, trusting that as each of us gives of our own self, we will receive the gift that is someone else's full self. You might think, well, I weigh more than that person. So how is their giving equal to my giving? God's math is not regular mathematics. God's math says, you just give all you have and I'll work out the rest. I will carry the one. I will get rid of the remainder. I will get rid of anything that is an irrational number. I will make it all fit. I will make sure that everyone has what they need. Some days you will need more than I need, and some days I can give more than I need to receive. And this is how community works. This is what it means to celebrate Consecration Sunday every Sunday in a community where we are all committed to giving as much as we have on any given day. I might have more to give on Monday than I have on Wednesday. But if I'm giving on Monday and Donald is giving on Tuesday and Jennifer's giving on Wednesday and Kim is giving on Thursday, by Friday, we are all full and ready to celebrate and to plunge into giving to those who are around us. This is what it means to be consecrated and to give of yourself to God, not necessarily just to particular individuals. Why do we call it Consecration Sunday? Because sometimes we need to remember for who and for what. The act of consecrating reminds us, this is not, I am not just giving myself to the particular members of the community who sound like me, who are from my home state, who vote as I vote. I'm giving myself to the community that has agreed to gather, whatever that looks like, however difficult that might be, however traumatic that might be, and however healing that might be. That is what we are called to do on Consecration Sunday. We are able to recalibrate our giving because God puts us in community with others who remind us that we're all recalibrating our giving. We are all rethinking. We are all able to pause and look back on the giving of ourselves in the past year and not beat ourselves up for falling short of any goals we might have set, but to look back and say, whew, 2020 has been a long decade, but we made it. October has been a long year, but we've made it. I wasn't able to walk up to the basket and give, but I have been able to give to this community, even in this awkward, tiny square kind of way. We made it, and it didn't require us to take drastic measures to get up to speed. This is a community that tends to stay ready, so we don't have to get ready. And when the situation presents itself, miraculously, we are ready. That is what it means to be a community that has consecrated itself and that understands our for who and for what is for God and until God calls us home. That is the for who, that is the for what, that is the for how long. We made it. And when we realize just how much talent we have in this congregation, when we realize that we have been able to reuse music that sounds better than some could do on their first try, when we realize that we have made it because we've been able to connect on Zoom, and even when Zoom failed, we were still able to reconnect. We've made it because even though we didn't have everyone's contact information, we still found ways to stay in touch. We still found ways to make sure one another's needs were met. We still found ways to put a mask on and to gather in spaces where we didn't think we would be able to gather. For who and for what? For the God who has called us, for the God who has fueled us, and for the God who keeps us going. And for what? For the sake of those who thought that church was just a scam and a place where you had to pay to play. for the same reason that Paul sets forth in this letter, for the sake of the gospel and for the good that it will do for the ears that who will hear it and for the lives that will be made better because the gospel has gone forth, because the love of God has gone forth, because we didn't stop being community because we couldn't meet in the building, because we dedicated ourselves to giving of ourselves even when it seemed impossible. For Paul, the way the community members live their lives is a gift. While this letter is a gift to a particular community, this letter also implies that our lives are letters to the world that tell just how real this thing is for us. When Lars said we carve out time on Sunday and we show up for church, that lets other folks know it is as important for me to show up on Sunday as it is for me to show up in whatever meetings I have Monday through Friday, because this is important to me. This is a place where I am loved. This is a place where I fit. This is a place where I get refilled to go back into a world that simply makes demands that may not refill me. Man, that's a story. What is the story that our lives together seem to be telling? Part of the story that our lives are telling is that we support mission partners with a financial gift each year because of the generosity of God's people and because of the good stewardship of those gifts. By the gifts of God's people, we are able to respond to the needs of congregants and community members when emergencies arise, because we've been generous in times of plenty and we've been generous in times of want. We have been careful with what has been left to us, and we plan to leave something for those who come after us. If you've never prayed for any member of this congregation before, I would offer to you, submit your prayers for the members of the finance committee. Behind closed doors, they are making sure not only that we steward well what has been left to us, but that we leave something, because God has promised us a hope and a future. And so we are making sure that that future is seeded by those of us who are in the present. What a gift. What a way to give ourselves over to the world. This is what has been left to us. This is what we leave moving forward. And this is the story that we want to be a part of. This is the story that helps strangers believe us when we tell of supernatural events that happened in an ancient text. If the text doesn't speak in the here and now, then all of this was for naught. What we are asking today is for each of us to dedicate ourselves to a higher purpose. Whatever we did in the past 12 months has served its purpose. What can we do now to dedicate ourselves to a higher purpose? Paul says that they gave not only the gospel, but their whole selves. What is God asking of you this year? Are there parts of yourself that you have held back? Are there gifts that you know you possess but have no idea how to use them in this space? Are you ready to reevaluate your household budget and see what it looks like to shift the percentage of your offering? Do those questions seem large and daunting? If so, you're probably on the right track. The work of being community and serving God calls for great risk. Princeton Seminary professor Beverly Gaventa says this as she describes what it means to walk with Christ. To risk is to be called a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out to others is to risk being involved. To expose your feelings is to risk revealing your true self. To dream is to risk loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To go forward in face of overwhelming odds is to risk failure. But risk we must, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, is nothing. One may for the moment avoid suffering and sorrow, but he or she will not learn or love or change or grow. Only the person who risks is totally faithful. If we are to be faithful, obedient servants of Christ, encountering all the realities of life, we must be willing to risk for the sake of Christ. This is the ask on Consecration Sunday. When everything we thought we knew has been flipped on its head, and we've been trying to get reoriented after being totally disoriented, I want to ask you to take a risk. I want to ask you to take the kind of risk that Paul took. Take the risk that will change your life, but will also change someone else's just because they witnessed yours. We have had members share testimonies and stories of gratitude of why they give all month long. They are the answer to the questions for who and for what. For who? For God. For what? For the sake of the work and life of Christ, we commit ourselves to a higher purpose. For what? For the joy that is our reward. For the community that grows in response to our commitment. For the witness that is strengthened by, for the sake of those who have yet to be born, but who will follow our lead and who will live off of our gifts. Our gifts are not just financial. There's so much each of us has. We are a gift in our own way. Each of our gifts is necessary to form a full picture of this community of faith. Today, I'm asking you to take the risk of giving your whole self away, just as you are. No edits, no trimming off the parts you think we won't accept, no covering up or quieting the parts that seem like they may be a bit too much. Take the risk to give yourself away, first to the warm embrace of this community, but more importantly, to the God of the universe, so that God can use you and God can use us. And we can say, for God we live, for God we will die, for the sake of the world. We give ourselves over to the work of God in the world. Thanks be to God.